saved. Amen.
Praise God.
Keep track of those scraps, and I needed another scrap. I appreciate it. Not taking off on that. My ministry is called the SWAT Team for Christ. That's SWAT, stands for Special Weapons and Tactics, just like in the police world. But our special weapons are the Word of God and prayer. Special tactics are street preaching and public evangelism. The Lord's allowed us to be an example and preach on the street now for 27 years in just about every major city of the United States of America. And in 14 nations abroad. So we've been around the world 3 times. The Lord's really done a lot with us. Appreciate it very, very much. I love the ministry. And then when we not only set the example, but when we come into churches and Bible institutes and such, whenever we get the opportunity, we like to teach and preach about Christians being unashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ in the public forum. Now, you weren't ashamed to come to church this morning. That's all right. But a lot of Christians are ashamed on Monday morning, ashamed so not to speak up. And the Bible says, ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And briefly, what the public ministry is in what I can define from the Bible terms, to be a public witness. Now listen, you'll learn something. To be a public witness means, as best as I can describe it, that wherever you go, whatever you do, the people that you come in contact with should know that there hath been a prophet or a Christian amongst them. Whether you wear a jacket or a cap, or whether you pass out tracts or give your testimony or you preach or you, some way, some fashion. Did you go to Walmart this week and you went in and you came out with your purchase and no one knew that a Bible-believing, saved, born-again, blood-washed Christian went in there and came out? Shame on you. A public witness would have let them know in some fashion that a Christian had been among them. If you don't do that, what difference are you than the world? The world goes to church on Sunday. Big deal. But the world goes in and out of the gas station and no one knows and no one cares. A Christian should make a difference, and they should know that there hath been a prophet among them, Ezekiel 2 and verse 5. I probably have sung this song here before, but it seems very appropriate this morning.
God.
Consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how I think that God his Son, not sparing, sent him to die. I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died. Take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great.
Thank you very much, Brother Sutek, and we've hit you hard for offerings lately, but I think that if you want to give something to Brother Sutek, we should have a couple of plates out so that you can, and there'll be a plate on the Lord's Supper table and a plate on there's a usher's table on the back pew. Okay, we'll put a plate in the back pew, and appreciate, again, what the Lord's done here. Brother Sutek's part in it. Now I want you to turn to the book of Matthew with me. Matthew chapter 18 is the first location. Did all the ameners go to junior church? Is that what's going on? Are you guys, you tired from all that hard work yesterday, bus calling and all the construction? Or you feel religious here in this beautiful building, you know, and is it a little scary to you? I'm just trying to figure it out because it's a little quieter and duller in here than what it normally is. Maybe you're just holding it all in for tonight. It's been quite a week, and we've heard some great preaching and seen some great things accomplished. I'm anxious for you to see, really, the Sunday school rooms that the men were able to fabricate yesterday. And I'd like for you to go look at them after the service. Remind me, somebody, what time did we say we were going to be done at 12:30, right? 12:15 done preaching or 12:15 out of here? 12:15 out of here. Okay, so I've got 35 minutes or less to preach, which I think I can squeeze it all in there. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to look actually three passages in the book of Matthew this morning. Matthew chapter 18, or chapter 8 is the first of these. We're also going to look at Matthew 18 and Matthew 23. Good to see these wonderful folks back here this morning that are sitting there with Lyle. I don't remember your names, but these folks were saved also last Sunday morning. And they came on the bus last Sunday. I don't know how they got here today. If they drove themselves or came on the bus again? Or did you get folks driving today? They ride the bus? Okay, Lyle picked them up. And I don't know how their English is adequate. They understood the gospel last week. And I went and spoke with them after the service. And she said, Yahshua, save us. And it was, I'll tell you, it tickled me. I'm telling you what. It's good to have them back also this week. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, offer thy gift to the priest, and show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. I want you to notice at the beginning here some of the characteristics of this man, the way that he conducted himself. He came to Jesus and he addressed him as Lord. And I think that that shows a certain amount of respect, propriety. He didn't just stride up and say, hey, buddy. But he had some courtesy and some respect to him. And also, this man that he was concerned about was his servant. And that shows compassion, of course. We would expect that kind of compassion if it was his son or his daughter that was at home sick of the palsy. But this was his servant. Someone who would be a little bit lower on the social ladder. Someone who would be his social inferior. Someone, really, that under this kind of a structure could have been considered to be chattel, a possession. Something to be used or abused as he saw fit. But the greatness of this man is revealed right away by the fact that he not only had respect for the Lord and had courtesy, but he also had compassion and humility. He did not think himself better than the servant that he had left at home sick. And he actually sought some way to get healing for this servant. And he said, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. I like the fact that Jesus responded immediately to this man's request. Sometimes it takes us a while to get God moving on our behalf. Sometimes it takes a while to get the Lord to respond to our requests. But that's usually because our requests are so self-centered. They're so much wrapped up in what we want, what we want to do, and in our little kingdom, and our little world, and our little ambitions, that the Lord really isn't all that interested in getting that done for us. But He is interested in this kind of request. When someone comes and says, there's somebody who has a need, and I'm aware of that need, and I've got some relationship to that person, and I just feel responsible to them, and so I'm bringing this need to you, Lord, and asking you if you pray, please try to do something to help this person that I know that has this great need. And the Lord's pretty spontaneous about answering those kinds of requests. Matter of fact, He'll do things sometimes so fast your head will spin. I think we've seen that around here. Man, it just seemed like yesterday we got started raising money. It just seemed like a couple of days ago that we even found out this building was available. I mean, that things have just moved along so quickly, and I realized we closed later than we thought we would, but we closed faster than I was ready for. I mean, I'm still trying to catch my breath. What's this for? Again, it never has been, and it never ever, I never intend to let it become just a comfortable place. That's not what this building is all about. I was in here praying last night. This is not all about just having a comfortable place for us to be at ease. It's not what this is about. This is about us having a better place, a bigger place to teach and preach the Word of God, win souls, baptize converts, train disciples, send out soldiers of the cross. That's what it is. And that's what it intends to be. And I'm not saying anything. Brother Sutek's remarks were absolutely appropriate and suitable this morning. I don't think he was saying anything accusatory, and nor am I trying to defend anything, because what he said was absolutely right. I agree to it. But I can say honestly that our goals, and we came in here, I really believe were of the right kind. I really do believe they were of the right kind. You should have seen what we had over in that little building, brother. If you can imagine, I don't know what we got in here this morning, probably 200 people. And that's what we were having for several weeks over in that other building. We finally had to rent a storefront across the street and put the bus kids over in that storefront. And spent several hundred dollars a month just to do that. But it was wall-to-wall, chairs in the aisle, chairs up front, chairs in the back. And you didn't have room to budge. And by the way, as I said, it doesn't look overcrowded in here, but you know, it doesn't look like we're rattling around either. And I'm thinking right now of about 15 people supposed to be here that aren't. I don't know where they're at. Maybe they couldn't find their way. They didn't make it to revival, so maybe they're not going to make it to Sunday morning. But there's several people that do come to church regularly that aren't here this morning. They're our regular folks. And then we got all the junior churches and stuff going, nursery. Got ushers wandering around in the back. I'm just teasing. I don't mind you being back there. But this man had a request based on compassion. He had a request based on humility, and the Lord was really eager to answer that kind of request. Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. I probably should have prayed before I read my text, because I'm already well into the message without having prayed. I was going to read a few things, make a few comments, and then actually get into the sermon. But I want to say at this point also, we need to have that same attitude that we're not worthy that the Lord had come under our roof. So, well, didn't we raise a lot of money? We sure did. We sacrificed. I'm amazed at the amount of money. Brother, this group of people since August of last year raised over $90,000. Above and beyond tithes. That's not tithe money. That's $90,000 in special gifts since August, last Sunday in August of 1995, when we had a chance at another piece of property which was not as nice as this. It wasn't the will of God, but it was part of the plan of God to get us moving. And you can look at this group of people here and say, where'd that $90,000 come from? I don't know where it came from. It came from blood, sweat, tears, and sacrifice. And we didn't build the building, but I'm telling you what, somebody worked hard to get that money in the offering plate to buy it. But does that make us worthy? God doesn't have to come in here and meet with us just because we came up with $90,000 extra dollars in the last 5 months, 6 months to make the down payment and take care of the attorney's fees and all the other stuff relative to getting in here. He doesn't owe us one thing. You're bought with a price. I wish I could get some Christians to understand that principle. I for the life of me, it is just still a mystery. We were coming on our way to church here this morning and just see something needs to be fixed. A little light coming in under that stained glass. There's got to be an air leak. Now you're all looking at it. I should have never said anything.
about it. But we were driving to church this morning and coming through this neighborhood. If, by the way, if you come from the west, the easiest way to do that is take Algonquin or Gulf to Wilkie. Take Wilkie up to White Oak and come across to the residential area. White Oak's a side street. Then you turn right on across Arlington Heights, and then you turn right for as soon as you can after you get across Arlington Heights. They're not doing construction on White Oak. All the other streets that cross Arlington Heights are doing construction. You wait forever. But at any rate, we were coming through that neighborhood, and here's all these old folks. I'm not against old folks, and those of you who are gray-haired when you're supposed to be, not prematurely like me, but all you suitably gray-haired people, I'm not against you or your generation altogether. Some things I appreciate about that World War II generation, but we all of them just out walking. All these old folks out walking. And my wife said, you know, that's really where America went wrong, isn't it? There's a whole generation there that thought that Sunday belonged to them. And because they had been handed a country and handed a situation that had been deeply ingrained with biblical teaching and biblical thinking, they could get away with it for their generation. They could open the restaurants on Sunday, and they could go shopping on Sunday, and they could lay out of church, and they could pretty much live life for themselves, go play golf or whatever they wanted to, and they did not see what we got today. You look at these kids today with their hair shaved except for a mohawk, spiked all those different directions, and enough holes in their ear you could strain spaghetti through it, and they don't wear clothes anymore, they wear costumes, and going out in the street, and people see that, and that generation looks at that and says, man, how did that ever happen? I'll tell you how that happened. It happened by you staying home on Sunday. That's how it happened. One generation taught the other that my life is mine to live. And God's not a priority. Church is not a priority. The Bible's not a priority. We'll do all that at our convenience. That's idolatry. It's a wicked and idolatrous way to think. And there's still some people, by the way, probably come here to think, you really think you're doing God a favor? You think you're doing me a favor? You think that, you know, you've done some great accomplishment because you've showed up in the house of God on Sunday. I got news for you. You haven't. You need to be as you need to be as faithful to church as you are to breathing. You need it more. As long as you're breathing, you need the Word of God. You need preaching. You need the fellowship. You need the exhortation. You need the challenge. And you need an opportunity to do something for the God who saved you. I don't get it. I don't get it. Jesus shed His blood to buy us out of sin. We think we got a right to do what we please with our time. We think we got a right, to, especially with the Lord's Day. Spring's coming on, you know. Oh, well, the weather's getting a little bit nice, and it's time to get the boat out. Time to get the golf clubs out. Time to take the kids up to the state park or wherever, you know. We're going to go mountain climbing or biking or whatever it is this weekend. You take some time off work and do it during the week, but you leave the Lord's Day alone. I'm not, how did I get that far off? I don't know. But He said, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. No matter how much we do for Jesus, no matter how good we are at it, no matter how much we polish things up. I'm working on a sermon right now. I hope I get to finish it this afternoon, but it's on the wineskins. You don't put new wine in old wineskins. And you don't sew a new piece of cloth on an old garment. And right now, what we don't want to do, this is kind of a new wineskin. It's new wine for new wineskin. Some stuff, I mean, wine is good, right? I'm not talking wino language here, but in biblical terminology, wine is a good thing. And a garment is a good thing. Understand? But there are times where you leave old things behind. And what's good, we're taking with us. What's bad, we're leaving behind. What was inappropriate, what was half-hearted, what was less than our absolute best for God from the past, now is the time to make the change. But I don't care how much precision we do things with. I don't care how much finesse we do things with. And I think all that stuff can glorify God as long as it's not arrogant. I mean, there was a definite order to the way things were done in the temple in the Old Testament. God didn't tell him, he said, you start when you want to, finish when you want to, do things in any kind of slipshod, half-hearted, sloppy way you want to. He gave him precise instructions how things were to be done with those offerings. He said, you don't want to throw that piece of meat on the altar? Don't bother with it. No, he said, you take all those portions and you put them on the altar and you burn them all. Or else you take, depending on the offering, you take this part, cut it off, send it over there. You take this part home and you eat it. You take this part, you give it to somebody else. Very precise instructions with how things are to be done. We get arrogant and haughty and snotty and superior and think that because we're doing things with precision and doing things with finesse that somehow God's expected to bless us or that we're better than somebody else because we've learned how to do things right. No, we'll cut the blessings of God out. But I think that God is more prepared to bless something that's prepared for a blessing. But it's not worthiness. It's not worthiness. Everything that we do ought to be an act of worship. At those 9:45, when Sunday school ended this morning, we went over there, met in my office, Brother Payne, the song leader, Brother Burchards, the head usher, my wife who's in charge of music, myself. We spent 5 or 10 minutes just planning what was going to happen in the service this morning. We kind of had an idea, we just wanted to make sure everybody understood what everybody else was doing and how it was supposed to come off. So, oh, you're planning God right out? No, no! We're trying to make sure we got it working so that God can work through what we have. Step out of here at 1 minute till 11. Prelude starts at 5 minutes till 11. Everything looks fine. Everything looks good. It's sharp. It's precise. Does that mean God has to meet with us? No! It doesn't mean God has to meet with us. It's not going to... You can... Listen, you want formality. You want precision. You ought to go to the Mass. I'm talking about doing it right. If I were looking for a religion to save me, I'd be a Catholic hands down. They do it right. In terms of precision. I got that stuff down. Just the Lord's not obligated. I got somebody who needs something. I want to do something for the person who has a need. I know who to bring that need to. And I know how to come to Him, and doing so, I'm not worthy. So, well, you know, we got a bus ministry, and we go out in the streets on Saturday, and some people give up every Saturday for the rest of their life, you know, going out knocking on doors, trying to round up kids who need to hear the gospel. She's never going to live that down. You forget it. It's going to be my preaching for the rest of her life. I don't want her to forget. We got some compassion. We got some concern. We don't consider ourselves to be anybody social better. Those bus kids are welcome here. People who can't afford a car or don't have a car available in to come to church are just as welcome as those of you who could drive here in a limousine. I wouldn't mind getting some of them. But it's not for their sake that God blesses. They're certainly not worthy. Go out in the highways and hedges. You compel them to come in. My house might be full. Who? The blame, the halt, the lame. Oh, yeah. The blind, the halt, the lame. I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And here's the greatness of the man, is that he had faith. So I believe that God is able to do what is needed. And he says in verse number 9, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Looking at my Bible this morning, there's a verse over in Colossians chapter 2, where Paul said, joying and beholding your order. The principle is to be in authority, you have to be under authority. You must learn how to submit to authority. And understanding the principles of authority is really the key to faith. And it works this way in that I can trust God if I am under authority to direct my life through those who are over me for my good. That's the way that faith works. And Jesus said this man had great faith, and in Israel we don't have that. In verse 11, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they had great faith. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus saith unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. What you're looking at is faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And when we could not see the building really, except for in a vision, I don't mean a supernatural vision, but when it was just a dream, just an aspiration, just a hope so for us, there was substance sitting here at 123 Bussey Road. How many times many of us drove by this building, never even saw it on the road? I used to come over here to play it against sports. Right down the street here. They've moved, but they used to be right at the corner of Bussey and Golf Road. I used to go to play it against sports sometimes. Buy stuff, sell stuff, deal with them. There's a sporting goods store right up here on Central Avenue, Village Sporting Goods. A friend of mine named Bill Klicka owns the place. We worked together in the Des Plaines Citizens' Rights Committee when the commies were trying to take our handguns away. We fought together. Keep our rights to own handguns and Des Plaines. He's right up here. There's a music store I used to frequent all the time over at Central in Arlington Heights. El Rey Music. Used to buy a lot of stuff in there. Used to go in, just chat with the folks, tried to win them to the Lord. And never was able to get them to come out to church, but I established a friendship with them through the music, and guitar and a banjo and such. Still trying to get them to come, by the way. But I used to go by there quite frequently. I don't know how many times I drove by this place. I never, ever did think when I was driving by this building that someday I might be preaching inside of it. Matter of fact, I didn't even saw the dumb place. Never even noticed it was here. Well, there's a church. Matter of fact, when I found out there was a church available and that it was on between Bussey and Central, I drove by it four times before I saw it. I thought, it's got to be that school up there. You know, I mean, I did not see this building. They didn't have any lights on. It was set way back off the road. Came by at night. The substance of things, the evidence of things not seen. But all this time, this building, they built this auditorium the year that the King James Bible Church started on Irving Park Road in Chicago. And I just wonder how long ago we could have had it. But we couldn't see it. Because they've been toying with the idea of closing this thing down and selling. You realize this auditorium is 20 years old. It looks 20 days old. And they never had more than 20 people in it at a time. It's like brand new. Say, why? The Lord was just waiting for us to see some things. He's waiting for us to see some things. And then once we began to see the reality of what could be, that just because we were Bible believers and just because your pastor graduated from Pensacola Bible Institute did not mean that we were limited to having 50 people in a storefront for interminably, that wasn't necessarily our fate. Been the fate of enough of them. But that's because they haven't seen some things either. So what'd you see? Instead of seeing things to fight about, I saw some things to fight for. If you know what I mean. I mean, there's some things that are the faith, earnestly contend for the faith. It doesn't say contend about some stuff that, I mean, you would think was the most important issue in the world. And people are going to fight about that stuff. And the devil's got them all ineffective. Totally ineffective. Fighting over nothing instead of fighting for something. Oh, I could go on. I don't want to get off the track too far on that subject. But to see that because we were King James Bible believers, that did not mean that God could not increase our number. Substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. This man had it. He had a sixth centurion, and that's all he could see by sight. He was a centurion with a sixth servant. He could see a sixth servant with his eyesight, but he could see a well servant with faith. Some things that we've learned this past couple of years that have increased our faith are what this man was living according to. He lived according to respect. He lived according to compassion. He lived according to humility. He lived according to submission to authority. And all those things God's added here. I would not have said 7 years ago that our church was characterized by respectfulness. That was not a hallmark of the way we did business, was with respect. And you don't call your pastor by his first name. I don't care how much you say you respect him. You don't call your pastor by his first name and maintain proper respect. It's just going to slip. It's bound to slip. You just can't do that. Respect. Compassion. And again, I'm not trying to rip anybody. I'm just trying to say, well, these are things we had to learn. We're not out to bash people. We're out to bring them in. I'm for public ministry. I wouldn't support Brother Sutek if I wasn't. There was a time where we were out street preaching every week. We don't do that as much as we used to. We don't go out on the streets and preach on the street corner as much as we used to, but we're knocking on a whole lot more doors. And it's instead of just barking and it needs to be done. It needs to be done. But instead of just barking at cars while they go by, satisfying ourselves that we've somehow done something for Jesus Christ, we've gone back and made an investment in some lives. I'm for what you do, Brother Sutek. I love you, and I'm not saying this in any way to contradict you. You understand it? You can't buy yourself off with barking at cars. If you're going to go public ministry, if you're going to go street preaching, you're not going to bark at cars and vent your dislike for the human race. You need to be going, and I don't believe these folks do. I believe they do it because they love sinners and want to reach them. You understand? But there's this attitude in our circle and in our kind of church, it doesn't have anything to do with reaching the sinner or having compassion on them or bringing them in. And if they did have a convert, they wouldn't invest anything in them. Presto, change up, say this prayer, hit the road, pal. I got other sinners to chew out. He took Bear on the road. You everything Bear is, you made him. I mean, the Lord working through him. What did he have that young man saved? And his ministry is on the road. He can't stay in a community. He's training preachers and training churches how to do what they do. But he took one with him and took him out on the road and made a man of God out of him. That's compassion. Compassion is, and I'm sure Bear would admit that he's still got some rough edges. Amen. I can't imagine what he was like before Brother Sutek got a hold of him. Brother Sutek was one of the greatest encouragements to me as a PBI student. Seeing Brother Sutek was to realize you could come out of that school and still have some class. He was the first one I'd really met that did, but at least the exception was there. He invested in that man. Invested in that man. That's compassion. See, we've gotten away from barking at cars to investing in lives. And instead of
We are the King James Church in the Northwest Suburbs. So we got it on the sign. No doubt we are the people, and wisdom shall die with us. We've got all our doctrinal ducks in a row. We know all the dispensational atoms and how to split them. We've gone to that, man, we're not worthy. We don't know nothing. We don't know nothing. We don't know what to do or how to do it. We just know that this book's the Word of God, and whatever it says is so. We'll be teaching some dispensational truth, by the way. I realize some things. We've got so many new folks. I need to go back to some square one basics. I'm talking about baptism. I'm talking about some principles of right division, like the difference between Jews, Gentiles, the Church of God. I'm talking about the difference between your state and your standing. You know, the believer's two natures. I'm talking about rudimentary, absolute rudimentary stuff I'm going to be preaching on for a while. We already know it. Well, you need to be reminded of it. And some of these new Christians need to learn that stuff. They need to learn that. I just realized there's some people here that are they're pretty much sailing, or they're out on the sea without a sail in a lot of doctrinal areas. I've been preaching practical, and I'm not going to stop being practical. But we're going to do some doctrinal teaching on Sunday night, I think. Maybe it'll help them get their Bible, get grounded in the Word of God. But see, it's humility. When we start looking around and realize, here's a guy, and again, I hate to cite it, but here's a guy just around the corner that believes everything we believe about the book and has the standards that I've been preaching and is winning them right and left, hands down, just leaving us in the dust. Maybe I can, instead of criticizing them, learn from him. And that's the kind of things we want to operate under. Humility. I am not worthy. But the Lord does have power. I don't deserve to tap into the power. I don't deserve to be a recipient of the power. But God can do some great and mighty things. And I'm saying, Lord, I know you're able. Here's a need. I'd like to get involved. Please meet this need. And I don't need anything from you personally. So I'm not worried. What would it have been like? I mean, Jesus was a pretty hot property these days, wasn't he? I mean, this fellow was humble enough, submissive enough. He was I'm sure his neighbors would have noticed if he'd have brought Jesus over to the house. I mean, strange things happen when you brought Jesus over to your house. The place would not only get packed out, they'd be standing out front, guys would be climbing up on the roof, ripping shingles off to let people down inside. Strange things would go on. I mean, you would get noticed. You'd get recognition if the Lord came and visited you. You know, he didn't care about that. So as a preacher, I really believe I've come to the point in my ministry where I don't care about the approval of my peers any longer. I just care about the approval of Jesus Christ. So it took you long enough. It takes some preachers never get over it. They die that way. Is that whether my friends and associates know what's happening here or not, doesn't matter to me anymore as long as it's happening. And again, not many of them are going to be happy for you, especially if it's not happening for them. Brother Sutek, I got tired of being ignored by my friends, so I started going where they don't know me. I get more. I just go in big churches where they don't know who I am, and go to big meetings where they don't know who I am, then I don't feel bad because nobody even noticed I was there. I just get to take it in. Going to other places, man, I can preach better than him. I got more people than him. He's never done anything. He used to really eat my lunch. I wouldn't trade churches with that guy for $1 million, but he preaches everywhere. I never preach anywhere. He used to bother me. Not anymore. I realize I'm not worthy. this all around here, I'm just thinking, you think I'm humbled by it. But, you know, I want to be a good steward of it. Singing, you know, so don't you misinterpret anything about how and why we're doing what we're doing. Say, boy, I'm changing this and changing that. And, boy, stepping out of there 1 minute till 11 like he's, you know, like he's Pope Pius or something. No, I want to be a good steward of this. I want to get off on the right foot. Do it right from the start. Do it to the glory of God. And if the Lord shows up, I'm not worthy. But you see, it's not for me. It's not for my recognition. It's not so people say, did you see what's going on down there at Brother Huff's church? It's because there's a bunch of people out there that got needs that Jesus can meet. And somehow, I'm responsible and you're responsible to see to it that a connection is made between their needs and his ability to meet them. And anything I can do to facilitate that, make it run smoother, I'm going to do. What he started living according to, or he had been living according to respect, compassion, humility, and faith. And Jesus commanded. Even behind those things which are hurtful, which are hindrances, which don't give glory to God but confuse things. The things that we exalt and magnify and say are important that God doesn't even notice, and the things that we've overlooked, just like the Pharisees, they tied their mint, annas, and cumin and omitted judgment, righteousness, and mercy. He said, you ought to leave. You ought not to have left those undone, but you ought to leave these. You ought to do these. You will care about these things. You worry about your hand washing after you take care of these things. No more. No more of that. No more. This is important. This little line on this dispensational chart makes a difference between whether you're right with God or not right with God. If you draw this line here at this place, you're right with God. If you don't draw the line there, you're not. And we're right because we do. And that justifies everything else, and we've got God's favor because we know right where to put the line, man. Oh, give me a break. And the Lord, if he doesn't fall asleep, he yawns, or he might kick things around. Or that kind of nonsense. Live by faith. Live by submission to authority. Live by humility. Live by compassion. Live by respect. And the Lord will do things for us. We won't be getting the glory. We won't be getting the recognition. We won't be getting the notice. But the miracles are going to happen anyway. And we'll be able to look at it and say, I know who did that, and I had a part in it. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, we ask that you'd help us today to take to heart the things that you've enabled me to say, burdens that need to be unloaded, things that need to be put into perspective. Some of it's familiar ground, but in a new setting, in a new frame. And Lord, the greatest days of this church can be ahead of it, or the worst days. And it really is up to us. You stand ready to bless, I'm sure.
you're able to, ready to, and have already shown yourself willing in this area. But Lord, now we need to make sure that our hearts are right, our attitudes are just where they need to be, so that you can do some miracles around us, Lord. And we make that sickness analogous to the people being lost, needing to hear the gospel. Folks trapped with sin. Folks that are in churches that are carnal, Laodicean. They don't have anything real, just a name that they live, but they're really dead. And I pray, O God, that Thou would enable us to reach some of those kind. Sheep who don't have a shepherd. Soldiers who don't have any orders to march to. Servants that don't have any labor to do. Children that don't have any family nurturing. But Lord, give us the compassion, the faith, the humility, the respect, the orderliness to facilitate it, Lord. Not so you have to bless in spite of, but to make it as easy as we can for you to bless. And having done it all, realize that we're not worthy. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 636, have I done my best for Jesus?
I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus?
Maybe you need to be saved. You've never trusted Jesus Christ personally as your Savior. My message has been to the church and the people of God this morning. But why we're here and what this is all about is telling lost sinners the message of salvation. That God loved them, sent His Son to die, pay for their sins, every one of your sins. Jesus took care of on the cross. If you'll trust Him, He'll forgive your sins, save your soul, make you a child of God. If you need to be saved, someone will take a Bible, show you how. You come forward, take you in a room off to the side, show you how to be saved. Maybe you need to follow the Lord in baptism. You haven't done that yet. Some of you already spoken to me that we're settled. But others of you, you've not yet made the move. Say, I need to get baptized. Maybe this morning be the time to make that decision. Maybe you need to join the church, transfer a letter from another church, or by a profession of faith. You don't know where your membership is, but you've been saved and baptized. You make a profession of faith, you can join the church this morning. Maybe you just need to talk to the Lord about some things. The altar's open. How many? How have you helped? Have you helped in any way? All right, we'll close there. Someone gave me a count here. I thought you'd be interested in knowing. But there were 92 in the main auditorium. And so, if you take a look around, this place is supposed to sit 260. We can get that in here, I think. I think we can get 300 in here. But there's 98
over in the other building. So take a look around. What you see here is less than what's over there. And I think that's good, amen? That's junior church and children's church and nursery and workers all the way over there. So the greater part of the church is not in this auditorium. The greater part of the church is right now over there. And again, that's not everybody. And it's not just boasting about numbers, but I'm probably thinking, you know, how are we fitting in and how are things going? That's how they're going. At 190 here this morning and 90 in the auditorium, or 92 in the main auditorium. So let's pack it up, amen? We got room for 160 people before we put out any chairs. Let's go find them and get them. All right, it's been a joy to have you here. Been a joy to have Brother Sutek here. It's good to have James and Lydia. And I thought you were going to be in Mexico, Missouri today. Tuesday, okay? We'll start with him Tuesday. So it's good to have James and Lydia home again. So, James, you go ahead and dismiss us in prayer today.